afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Oh, come on, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
There you go. Couple of things. In 2 weeks, I'm going to do a wedding in Houston. I'm going to do a ceremony. And it's a traditional Indian wedding with no kiss and no rings, right? So I'm going to have to kiss my wife a few times to make up for it, right? But plenty of Indian food. I'm going to come back a little few pounds heavier. So I'm going to put myself on a diet starting today. Well, after the potluck. After the potluck. So the news of the week, when was it? Tuesday. My daughter says, I hear something in the laundry room. There's an animal in there. So we go looking around and we didn't see anything. But an hour later, my wife goes down there and she starts screaming, a squirrel, a squirrel. Somehow a squirrel got into our house and into the laundry room. And I never saw it. By the time I got down there, it was gone. And I saw it, you know. And so we thought, okay, I don't know how it got in, but we think it escaped. We couldn't find it. I looked for hours, right? And so the next morning, there's things knocked down in the laundry room. I'm like, oh no. I didn't want to tell my wife. I'm like, it is here still, right? So I'm coming home later that day, and the door's open, the front door's open, and I see my wife all disheveled, her hair's all undone, with a big fishing net in her hand, you know. Like, the thing came out, and I chased it all over the house, and I couldn't catch it, and I whacked it. And it finally ran out the door, right? She had left the door open and ran out. She was traumatized. She kept waking up that night, it's coming back, it's coming back. So the next day I had to sleep, take a long nap in between to catch up on my sleep. She even leave me alone, but that was the excitement of the day. Last night we had a youth meeting, and in the youth meeting we were talking about dating. And they were all paying attention. But the interesting thing about it was we were mentioning the fact that it has to be a Christian, whoever you're going to marry. We made that rule strong. And one of the young ladies who we won through Awana is coming to our youth meeting, and she says, you know, I'm so glad y'all are talking about this, because just last week I broke up with my boyfriend because I realized he's not a Christian and I don't want to, you know, what am I doing? So I told him no, and I want to live for God. And I'm like, good for you. And from now on, I'm only going to look for a Christian. She wasn't raised in a Christian home. So we're discipling her, right, with our youth group. And then after that, we talked about the fact that red flag if the boy wants to touch you. We talked about that strongly, right? And so then all of the girls and the boys made a pledge to remain pure until they get married. Oh my goodness, my heart was like about to pop out, right? I was like, yes. And then afterwards, they kept talking about it and determined to be more holy and to look at the word more. And I'm telling you, what an excitement to see the Spirit of God moving that way. And we've been praying for that for our young people by name, you know, constantly, that God would do a work, and we're starting to see some fruit of prayer. So praise God for that. And my final note before we get started is there's going to be a trip to India coming up in November, and I am seriously considering going. So pray as the Lord guide me. I shared it with my wife, and we're talking about it. I'm about 80% leaning towards doing it. So pray with me that the Lord will confirm it. But get to share some time with Brother Leslie over there, and then enjoy the Indian culture. And hopefully, I'm going to take plenty of Imodium if I go, you know, clog myself up so I won't have any issues.
You can get it there too.
Yeah, I can get it there too, are you sure? It's going to be diluted. No. So, I've been invited before, but the reason I've been terrified, if somebody wants to know, I can't say it from the pulpit. A friend of mine went, and what he told me terrified me, so that's why I have been avoiding it, right? I want to go to India, yeah. But you know what? If the Lord puts it in your heart, huh?
It's not any different from Mexico.
No. That's holy hot food over there. Okay. Let's go to Job 19. Job 19. And as I usually do, I'm going to be doing a conference in Connecticut here in March. So I won't be here during March. I won't be able to come. So I won't see you until April, Lord willing. So I'm going to be doing a conference. And so this Job thing is part of what I'm doing. So I'm still tweaking and working on it. And like usual, you're my guinea pigs, right? And so if there's something you don't like about it and I need to add or fix, I'm always willing to listen, as you know. And last time I asked you, I took notes of people said, hey, what about this? And I put some notes and I put it into my notes, right? And so let's look at Job chapter 19. And let's pray quickly. Father, thank you for your holy and perfect word that you have left for us to learn from you through it. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, over 4 years ago, I stood with my parents at my sister's funeral. And that was the most difficult thing for me, not so much for my sister, because she had been sick for years and we knew she was going to die. But to watch my parents was so difficult because it was their baby. That's their firstborn, you know. And they were crushed. And that's what, you know, bothered me more, seeing them and how difficult it was to have to bury their daughter, right? And so we have to keep that in perspective when we read the book of Job. You know, Job was not only crushed because he was physically tormented, right? But he was crushed because he lost 10 children. Not only that, but his wife did as well. And if you understand anything about grieving and suffering loss, you know that for a mother to lose one child is hard enough, but to have to bury 10. And so when she said some of the statements that she said, you can almost understand at the moment of grief, you know, what would come out of your heart. I mean, you've heard people say in moments of grief things that later on they retract, right? And so some of the things that she said was just out of mere, like, you know, God, what on earth? All of my children, you know? And it was a crush. It was a blow to her, not just to Job, but to her as well. And if you notice at the end of Job, when Job tells the three men that they need to repent and Job had to do a sacrifice for him, he never reprimanded his wife. Don't miss that as you're reading the book of Job, right? Now, I would like to recommend to you two books if you're going to study the book of Job. One is the Moody Bible Commentary. It is a superb commentary. Details everything out, lays it out for you really nice. Then there's another book by Ray Stedman, Let God Be God. Fantastic book. Really opens your eyes and gives you different perspectives as to the book of Job. So we're going to look at Job's frustration and his faith. Right? Job's frustration and his faith. And let's go to chapter 19 then. I myself have not arrived. Okay. Now, what we're going to look at is the four different frustrations that he felt. And then we're going to look at his hope. Right? Four frustrations and then his hope. Now, again, when you go and visit someone who has had a great loss, the tendency is to try to teach them theology if they say something that's probably not right at the moment, right? A lot of people have died in our area, and there's a big religious influence, and a lot of them will say, well, he's an angel now, right? Or he's with the angels. And I feel like saying, that's stupid. You know, he's not an angel or she's not an angel. And so my thing is like, you know, try to comfort them. And then later, if the Lord opens the doors, give them a reason for the hope. Right? And so the tendency is to try to correct people when they're grieving, when they say things. And probably a good idea to wait a little bit and then try to come at it a different angle, but not be theologically correcting everybody when they're grieving. It's a good little, make a little note of that, those of you who do visitations. And it's better to listen and to talk less. All right, give a verse or two and be quiet, let the Holy Spirit work and just pray and bless them. All right, so speak less, listen more. These guys, when they came with good intentions, the three buddies. There was also another buddy. By the way, I have a another study on this that I'm going to do when I come back in April. So this is the second and I'm working on a fourth, second of four. So the first thing we're going to look at is how he felt against his buddies. When they first looked at him, they didn't speak for 7 days. A lot of wisdom in that. But after they started talking, and then they showed their foolishness, right? And it got to the point where Job calls them miserable counselors, right? Hopefully, nobody ever calls you one of those. Don't become a miserable counselor. So, as he's going through the suffering, he's trying to figure out what's going on. So as we looked at the first study, he's reviewing his life. God said he didn't have any, he was an example. Elihu said he was an example. He's examining his own life and going through all the steps of everything that he did. And he was saying, I just don't see anything, any sin. He wasn't saying that he was sinless again, but he was saying, there's no sin that I haven't confessed and I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not greedy. I'm not worshiping idols. I'm taking care of orphans when they have a need, and so forth and so on. I'm a man of integrity, right? And so he's trying to figure out, God, if I'm doing all this, then why? Right? Why is this happening? And so his friends, who had a wrong view of God, saying, well, it's because you sinned. Now, that's the last thing this guy needed to hear. Right? I mean, this guy is oozing on his body, with the sores, scratching himself. And we'll look at some descriptions that he says in a minute about how he felt. But he lost his children. He lost everything. He just sinned there, just crushed and in pain. And these guys come, you sinned. Not a good idea. And they're not only that, but as I said before, they said, not only you, but your children did too. And that's why God killed them all. Wow, what a view of God, huh? And so that he's just in there whacking at us when we screw up. That's not our God. Praise God for that, for his grace, right? By the grace of God, I'm here and you are here. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen? Right? God is gracious and God is good. And he says, you guys didn't represent me correctly. And I'm fixing to come down on your wrath like you were talking. Good thing Job intervened. Amen? Yes, he did. Okay, so look at then the first 5 verses, his frustration with his friends. Then Job responded, how long will you torment me and crush me with your words? Wow. Wow. And so every accusation, every point of the finger was just like a crush to him. And it's like, stop. Stop doing this to me. When are you going to stop? And then in verse 3, 10 times you have insulted me. And you are not ashamed to wrong me. As you see how Job was perceiving their words towards him? I mean, this guy was grieving. This guy was already crushed. And the last thing he needed was for these guys to slam him and say, you're just not admitting that you have sinned. Why don't you just admit it? And it's like, stop. I don't need to hear that anymore. And you've insulted me so much. You're not even ashamed of it. Verse 4, even if I have truly erred, my error lodges within me. If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me and prove my disgrace to me, then know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. So basically what he's saying is, even if there is some sin, that because you're accusing me of that, then it's between me and God, and I'll get it right with him. But you want me to say something that I'm not conscious that is there, that I'm not aware of it. It's between me and God. I'll take care of it, but stop attacking me with your words. And isn't it easy when someone's going through a hard time to point the finger and say, they must have did something wrong, right? Because the hand of God fell upon them. And that's the danger. And so he was very frustrated with his friends. He feels judged by them. He feels persecuted by them. He feels that they had no compassion on them. On him. Okay, secondly, he is frustrated with God. He's frustrated with God. Notice then verse 6 through 11. Know then that God has wronged me. Now at this moment, That's right. That's how he was seeing God. God, you did me wrong. You did me wrong. He didn't have the whole Bible to look at, and like we do, all of this revelation to look back and look at the whole story, right? So he's totally blind as to what's going on. He doesn't see the spiritual battle going on between God and Satan, right? Where God is saying, this man won't curse me. Oh, he'll be confused, and he might think I did him wrong, but he's not going to curse me. He's going to hang on to his faith. And so God wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there's no justice. So God is not speaking. God is not telling me why. I want justice. I want answers. And I'm not getting any answer. Let's continue reading. Verse 8. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has put darkness on my path. He has stripped my honor from me. But this is true. Right? God, in his permissive will, allowed this man to be stripped of his honor. And he was reduced to nothing. Right? And removed the crown from my head. That is the position that he had as a wealthy man, but a man of integrity, a man who had leadership amongst the people. And so, verse 10, he breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. Wow. I mean, that's how he could see it at the moment. He had no answers. As he was looking for some sin that maybe he could think of and confess, he couldn't think of anything. And so his friends are slamming him. You did sin. Admit it. You're covering. And no, I didn't. And so they're going on with that debate. And they're crushing him with his words. And so he feels that God is against him. Notice 19 and verse 22. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? So notice then that he tells the three guys, you're persecuting me as God is persecuting me. So he's saying that's what God is doing to him. He's persecuting me. And so, wow. Right? Now, there is an incredible number of Christians that are mad at God because of their lot in life. That's what I have discovered. I was talking to a dear friend of mine, and we were talking about our marriages, since we just had the marriage conference, right? And they went to see a counselor, and the counselor was talking to her, and he says, are you mad at God? This is a 45-year in the Lord Christian, blessed with many children. Yes, I am mad at God because of my lot in life. Because I had these dreams and God took them away. Because I had this vision and it didn't come out like I thought. So you're mad at God. I won't be surprised if some of you are mad at God. I have been mad at God at times because of what he has allowed in my life. And so maybe you are frustrated with God at this moment as well. Next, he's frustrated with his family and his wife. Now, when tragedy strikes, when you have problems, when you feel like your world is caving in on you, when you're crushed, who do you normally go to for comfort? Who? Your spouse. And who else? Your siblings. And who else? Your close friends. Right? You come to the church and say, hey, this is where I come for refuge. This is where I come so that somebody can put their arm around me and show me love. This is where I get comfort. This is where somebody will cry with me. This is where somebody will listen to me and I can be blessed. So notice his frustration in verse 13. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. And so, you know now that Job had brothers and sisters. Chapter 42 will confirm that again. And so, I praise the Lord for my siblings. Right? For my siblings. We try to be there for each other. But many times, a sibling, a brother, or a sister will let you down and disappoint you. Can I get a witness? Some of your siblings may have crushed you at a time of need. You know, they're like, hey, don't come over here. You know, I'm not going to help. Or it's your own fault. Or you get slammed. And so Job not only was feeling the grief of losing his children, the grief of losing all of his wealth, but also the grief of these three friends slamming him and accusing him and making him feel like trash, and the physical pain that he was going through and all the misery. But then his brothers aren't there either. Oh my goodness, they let him down. Boy, that's another crush. Look at verse 14. My relatives have failed me, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. See, not only his brothers and other relatives, the cousins, the aunts, you know, but now his intimate friends. You remember when David was fleeing from his son, and they had to leave, his dear friend, Ahithophel, became a traitor, turned his back on David. And he gave his son some gross advice. You have to go in there and look at the text yourself. I don't want to share it with the children here. It was a crush to David. And that same text was quoted by Jesus when Judas betrayed him. Right? He quoted that same psalm that David quoted. You're my friend. With a kiss, you're going to betray me? And so Jesus knows the pain of betrayal. And so there's his intimate friends. Notice it says intimate. That means they were close to him. And like, where are y'all? What happened to my friends in a time of need? Why didn't you disappoint me? Why did you leave? And so, man, it was like one thing after another piling up against this guy. Have you had an intimate friend disappoint you? Yeah. I've been there. Okay, so he goes on. He says, those, verse 15, those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sights. I call to my servants, but he does not answer. I have to implore with my mouth. And so now, he's in his house, and of course he had servants, and they're like, oh my word, what happened to you? I mean, listen, it was an ugly thing to behold, to see the way he looked physically. And the servants were like, should we listen to him? And what should we do? And he's begging, please come. You know, maybe he was asking for food or for help or bring me some medicine, do something. And even the servants were like, probably freaking out when they saw the way he looked and everything that came upon him. Right, and so the servants let him down. Now, notice verse 17. Oh, it gets even deeper and even worse. It says, my breath is offensive to my, what did it say? To my wife. Oh, my goodness. Now, you would agree with me that in life, no one is closer to you than your spouse, than your wife or your husband, right? No one knows your secrets like they do. In fact, if my wife wanted to slam me, and embarrass me, all she had to do was go ahead and say some of those things that she keeps quiet about. And I would be crushed. You would never see me again. So I'm praising God that my wife hasn't betrayed me. And your husband and our wife hasn't done the same, right? And that's why you know things. And you're like, man, we've been together all these years. All of these children God gave us. We've been so blessed, and at the moment of need, I guess his breath was terrible. She was like, oh my word, what happened to you? You know, and she was just like staying, keeping a distance, right? It wasn't a good thing to look at what happened to him. And so the wife, you know, was not there. And I am loathsome to my own brothers, right? And so at the time of need, all of his people, everybody that you would normally think that would be there for you, let him down. Everybody you can think of let him down and pulled away. It's like, oh my word, what happened to Job? And instead of coming and sitting with them, they pulled away and they kept their distance. Man, that was like the ultimate blow, right? And so this guy is just, my counselors, the three buddies, you know, you frustrate me and you accuse me. God, you let me down. I'm mad. Cousins, family, siblings, intimate friends, all of you let me down. My wife let me down. And so notice then in verse 20 and 21. My bones cling to my skin and flesh, and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm barely alive. I'm barely alive. He was so sick, and it was something terrible to see. I'm so sick. And so he says in verse 21, pity me, oh you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. And so he's asking for pity, but really, he got none. All right, so would you agree that there, you couldn't get any lower than this? The next step was basically that he died, right? That's it. Everything is gone. Everyone has disappointed him, including God. Now, in his own mind, right? At this time, his perspective is foggy. He doesn't have a clear view of what's going on. And so in his mind, God, you let me down. In fact, I feel like you're my enemy, and you're crushing me. So everything is gone, right? And then all that's left is what his wife said. Why don't you just curse God and die, right? And so notice in verse 25, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take a stand on the earth. Wow. Wow. See, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of everything, he goes back and he goes, you know what, even though I feel like God let me down, even though I don't understand right now, I feel like he's crushing me, one thing I know for sure, right? One thing I know for sure, that my Redeemer lives. The Holy Spirit gave him vision and understanding as to the future resurrection. What is he saying? What is he saying? That when I do die, because the next step is just death. There's nothing left. There's nothing left of me. All that's left is that death. But I know one thing, that when I do die, because I'm not denying my faith, even though I'm frustrated, I'm not denying my faith. I know when I do die, and when the resurrection comes, and Jesus returns at the end of the rapture, I'm sorry, the 7-year tribulation, when he returns and he takes the kingdom and he resurrects us physically, right? The physical resurrection, when I'm going to be in my body and with my own eyes, I'm going to see the blessed Savior. Wow. That was his hope. I'm going to see him. Notice the text. At last, he will take a stand. That is Jesus. Even after my skin is decayed, yet from my flesh in my resurrected body, I will see God. Man. And so even though everything was gone, he clung on to his faith. Tim Rodriguez, a good friend of mine, he was in his 30s. He had a wife and two children, very godly man. He was dying of cancer. And when he 6 months before he died, we were talking, and I said, Tim, what is God telling you? And this is what he told me. Hold on to your faith. So 3 months before he died, again, I went to visit him, we're talking, and I said, what is God telling you now? He said, hang on to your faith. So then I went to visit him about 5 days before he died. Very weak now. I said, what is God telling you? He says, hang on to your faith with vice grips. Hang on tight and don't let go. That's how Tim died and went to heaven. You know. Well, in Luke. In Luke, don't turn there. Luke 22:31. God, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan's gonna sift you like wheat, and I prayed that your faith may not fail." Wow. So basically, Satan did the same thing he did to Job, but not to the same extreme. He took him and he shook. Look at your God. Look at your Jesus, all beat up and bleeding. Is that what you believe in? Look at him. They're laughing at him. They're spitting on him. And his faith was rocked. And he got scared and he denied the Lord Jesus. But he had a true repentance because of what he did. And he was crushed. And Jesus came back and found him. Come here. You know, now serve me. Now serve me. And so he was rocked. And he somehow clung on to faith. Even at that moment when he was so scared and that he denied, deep in his heart, he didn't deny. So, hang on to your faith. Even if God doesn't make sense to you. Even if the cancer is taking you. Even if you're in chronic pain. Even if you lose your child. Even if she has left you. Even if your friends disappoint you. Hang on. Even if all your dreams have been crushed, hang on to your faith. Though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. Father, bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name.